He was a troubled kid in and out of jail. When his daddy said, "This is the last time I'll pay bail," so he enlisted in the army and they sent him to Iraq. He was a different man when he came back. Somebody said the army must have whipped you into shape, but he said, "That's not the reason that I changed. Somebody died for me before I even asked for help. Gave his life for me when I couldn't save myself. I cannot live the way I live or be the way I was. Every day's a gift to me because somebody died for me." Now they fold a flag and attach a silver star, while the grieving mother leans against his arm. Then he stands before the family and does his best to tell how he survived the night his best friend fell. He says no one that knew him was surprised he died that way. He tried to live for Jesus. Oh, he always used to say, "Somebody died for me before I even asked for help. Gave his life for me when I couldn't save myself. I cannot live the way I live or be the way I was. Every day's a gift to me because somebody died for me. I don't want to waste a moment of the time that I have left. With every breath I'm giving, God help me not forget. Somebody died for me before I even asked for help. Gave his life for me when I couldn't save myself. I cannot live the way I live or be the way I was. Every day's a gift to me because somebody died for me. Somebody died for me. Amen. Somebody died for you and me this morning. Amen. Now, I did have one more song for Miss Clara comes up, but I understand we have some guests that the guests that Brother Hicks invited. Do you understand you guys sing? Did you want to sing anything today, or am I putting you on the spot, or I don't have to? It's up to you. Don't forget, folks, to stay after church with us this morning for continental breakfast. I'm sure you saw that set up as we come in. I'm going to we'd love to have a time of fellowship with you. This Sunday, we are blessed to have Reverend Clara Young with us. Clara has been affiliated with the United Church of Christ. She evangelizes now and comes from the Annandale, Virginia area. And let's please give Clara a hand this morning as she comes up this morning.
Thank you. going to start off with hearing some gospel. And as I read these phrases, these passages from the Sermon on the Mount, I know all of you know them. And I know you've probably looked at them line by line. But I want you to be the crowd that came out of the villages, out of your villages, out of your town. You wanted to hear this man Jesus that everybody was talking about. And so you came and let the words wash over you. And some of them are going to just sit on your shoulder and get to you later. We're not looking at it piece by piece. And I'm even saying, for those of you who have Bibles out, close them up. Listen to it. Just listen to it. That's the way those followers would have first heard it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you're angry with a brother or a sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or a sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and be first reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you seek the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take out the speck in your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law of the prophet. The word of the Lord. Don't take advantage. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we are here this morning to sing your praises and to hear your word amidst the vacation times. Open our mouths to praise you. Open our eyes to see your vision in the world. Open our minds to receive your word. Open our hearts to you and to one another. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you for inviting me to be with you this 4th of July weekend. It's particularly poignant for me to spend part of this weekend on this sacred ground. I had a great uncle who fought in the battles here on the Union side. The story goes he was wounded in Spotsylvania. That's right here. I married someone whose great uncle fought on the Confederate side, a son of Virginia. He was captured in the Battle of Fisher's Creek, just west of here in the Shenandoah, and became a prisoner of war. So to be in this place on this weekend is special. I can tell you that I come here this morning with a heavy heart because of the divisions I see in this country that I love and the church that I love. As I thought about what I might want to say this 4th of July weekend, I was reminded of another time in our history. On March 4th, 1861, Abraham Lincoln stood before the crowds at his inauguration and delivered his first inaugural address. At that time, he was facing a Union that was splitting apart, literally, a nation divided against itself. Of course, slavery was at the heart of this, and there's no need to rewrite history and pretend that didn't exist. But there was also states' rights, an argument as old as the Republic. And there were attitudes, what right do you have to tell me what to do? And there was certainly rural versus urban and agricultural versus industrialization. The bottom line was the fabric of our republic was being torn apart. Lincoln closed his remarks with these powerful words. I am loath to close. We are not enemies, but friends. We must not be enemies. Those passions may have strained. It must not break our bonds of affection. The misty cords of memory stretching from every battlefield and patriot grave to every living heart and hearthstone. All over this broad land will yet swell the chorus of the Union when again touched, as surely they will be, by the better angels of our nature. The title I gave this sermon for today is Touched by the Better Angels of Our Nature. I don't know about you, but my Facebook feed is filled with people sharing articles and opinions from vastly different points of view. And quite frankly, some of the articles are offensive and the comments from both sides are rather snarky in the least and commonly extremely judgmental. And then there's the beginning of yet another round of political activity. Our inboxes are flooded with appeals for financial contributions in order to stop the complete collapse of the world because of a political figure. Conversations between friends and colleagues, family, neighbors, have to be circumspect because of the intense feelings generated by our divisional posturing. And as we have just seen, sometimes the result moves beyond words to actions. Actions such as murder, arson, defamation, terror in one of its many forms. It makes us want to fortify ourselves somewhere and protect ourselves and check out of the world because the world is too much with us. It immobilizes us out of fear or out of a spiritual certainty that the end is near and we can do no more. Sisters and brothers, Jesus told us we will not know when the end comes. It will come like a thief in the night, when we least expect it. So we need to move back into the world and begin rewriting the narrative about how we live with one another. And Jesus' teachings, gathered in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, is a good place to start. As you listen to the gospel this morning, did you hear Jesus speaking to you? He surely spoke to those who gathered to hear from his teachings. They clearly knew conflict and injustice and oppression, hopelessness, fear, terror. What do you have to say to help me? If you're going to speak for God, then tell me, when's God going to make things better? And Jesus' words roll over us and roll into us, and we can't quite believe them because they don't match the way we've been taught to act. We have a certitude of our position. We have internalized the teachings of the law and our religion, and we have paid attention to the way governments work, and we have tried to get in line and keep those in power happy so they leave us alone. And just tell us how to make those who don't agree with us see the light. And Jesus continues to teach. And the light we begin to see is the Jesus light, not our light. Blessed, happy are those who don't place themselves and their opinions front and center. Blessed, happy are those who weep for those who are suffering or dying because of the actions or the lack of actions of others. Blessed, happy are those who live lives showing mercy and compassion, making peace. Blessed, happy are those who are called names and ridiculed and verbally condemned because they are doing God's work of love and reconciliation. And speaking of name-calling, if Jesus' illustration of those who say, "You fool," will end up in a hell of fire, what does that say about the name-calling we employ so casually now? As much as I enjoy the connections possible on social media, and they are powerful and wonderful, and sometimes even lead to a prayer chain, I am pained by the ease with which we can call out epithets of hate. Jesus does not say the emotion of anger has to be buried or eliminated. We know that that's a terrible thing to do to ourselves psychologically. But Jesus does speak to what we do with anger. We recognize it. We name it. And then we work towards reconciliation where it is possible. And where reconciliation is not possible, we dare to give it to God. We don't feed the anger until it becomes something so grotesque it becomes death-giving and not life-giving. But this was done to me. It is only fair that it be done to them. Retribution, an eye for an eye, and maybe a bit more for good measure. Jesus' advice for us is difficult to hear, and sometimes we get hung up on the specifics of his teachings. I'm not going to turn my cheek if somebody lands one on the side. You might have said it. I know you've heard it. But look at that as a whole. In the long run, this teaching is about being in relationship. In order to give a cloak as well, to turn the other cheek, to walk the second mile, you have to get close enough to the other to offer an act of compassion. You might just have to be with the enemy long enough to begin to get to know one another. Our city streets are still filled with retribution killing. How much better to leave the weapons at home and begin talking to one another. Getting to know one another is the first step. And we talk about tolerance sometime, and although tolerance is certainly better than the alternative, it remains only an intermediate step. Jesus says we have to begin taking these steps, one after another, each day, in a world full of conflict, so that we can become more like Jesus, more like God, so that we can love one another, even our enemies. Think about it. Think of the power. If everyone here this morning began stepping out one step at a time, living like Jesus has told us, then think about it. And then think about if everyone here and their respective home congregations joined you. Think about it. And then think about if everyone who claimed the name of Christian came along on this holy walk, and we all walked a walk moving toward love and not hate, moving toward listening to one another and not fortifying ourselves in our own opinions. Think about the difference we could make. It isn't about being right. It isn't about creeds and membership. It isn't about agreement. It's about hearing Jesus' words and saying, yes, with the help of God, I will follow step by step the walk of love, the walk of offering a cloak, the walk of walking a second mile, the walk of reconciliation, the walk of loving those that we fear and hate. And in so doing, God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God will provide our daily needs as we walk the walk. Because we are letting anger and hate go from our hearts, we will forgive our debtors and those who trespass against us and those who sin against us. And in doing, we will know forgiveness. And in the end, we will know the joy of homecoming into God's very being. Step by step, 1 hour, 1 minute, 1 hour, 1 day at a time, we can show the world a different narrative. It is within us, in our holy creation. We are made in the image of God to have the angels of our better nature touch the world. The choice is ours. Division or wholeness. And I did not say agreement, for we will discover that we may not agree, but we can be connected within God's love. We may even find those things for which we were fighting the longest and the loudest weren't even the real issues that were wounding us. Step by step, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, changing the narrative into living into love, Jesus calls us to follow in his steps. Amen.